as we think about worshiping you and singing, and that we are to give thanks. We ask, Lord, now that you would help us to understand what it is we're to be about when we're here, when we come to worship you, that we're called, all the earth is called to come before you and to make music, to serve you with gladness and to come into your presence with singing. And this morning, as we think about singing, Lord, we think about whether we are singing, truly singing in our hearts. If our parents brought us and we claim to be Christian, are we singing to you? Are we honoring you and talking about you? Thank you, Lord, for your spirit, that we are to know that you are our God and that you created us and that you are a shepherd over us. Help us, Lord, to understand that we are to enter into your courts, enter into your presence, your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts, and that we are to know because you are an everlasting God. You are faithful. You are loving. And you're full of mercy. Friend, if you haven't received Jesus Christ today, I pray that you'd come to him and ask him to come into your life and ask for the forgiveness of your sins. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want to quote from Will You Sing? This is a Sing conference written by Keith and Kristen Getty. But John Stott was quoted, he's passed away now, but he says, he had a compelling and urgent vision for the 21st century church. He inspired multiple generations of believers, helping us to see that the most exciting time to be a Christian, there are more and more Christians in the world than there have ever been before. And the Bible can be read in more languages than ever before. The internet revolution means churches are more connected than ever before, and the mission fields are closer to our reach than ever before. It's a very challenging time as well to be a Christian. In the West, there is greater opposition to Christian ethics and to the gospel and to the underpins of those ethics than there has been for centuries. There are more dwindling and dying churches than there have been in centuries. The internet revolution means that the Christians are more exposed to heresy than ever before, and temptations are closer to our reach than ever before. To borrow from Charles Dickens, this is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. And so the need for believers to hold tightly and loyally to the true Christian faith and to share it with conviction, courage, and compassion has never been more critical. So as we sing and we worship God, we're witnessing to those who come here who are half-hearted, maybe not even caring whether they're here or not, and maybe they're clueless of why they walked in the door. But we are witnessing to the truth of God and what we believe about God. The missing jewel of the church is worship, and today's sermon title is Give Thanks. And when we come to worship together, we worship Almighty God. Notice in Psalm 100, if you have your Bibles with you, if you'll turn to it, it says, a psalm for giving thanks. This is the only psalm bearing this precise inscription, according to the commentary. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. For some of us, it's easier to do that than others. We are happy to sing. Some of us don't feel subconscious about it. I always say, make a joyful noise. Nobody can criticize a joyful noise, right? And so we're supposed to come and shout joyfully. Make a joyful noise to all the earth. Notice the call is to all the earth. And for us, some of us, it's easier than others. Early in the Christian life of C.S. Lewis, he struggled with the idea that God demands our praise and commands us to give him glory. However, he soon realized that the stumbling block was due to his misconception of God and a misunderstanding of what praise really is. He writes in his book, Reflections on Psalms, the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment or approval or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought into check it. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, or dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles, even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised the least. Except where their intolerably adverse circumstances interfere with praise, almost seems to be an inner health made audible. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Do you think that magnificent? The psalmist is telling everyone to praise God and are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depends on my absurdly denying to us. As regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed can't help doing about everything else we value. I think, he says, we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. It is not out of the compliment that lovers keep telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. If we were possible for created soul fully to appreciate, that is to love and delight in it, the worthiest object of all, and simultaneously at every moment to give the delight perfect expression, then the soul would be in supreme beatitude. The Scotch Catechism says it's man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that there are the same thing. Fully to enjoy, to glorify God, is in commanding us to glorify him. God is inviting us to enjoy him. Now, I read that purposely because I was moved by it. And for some of us, when we think about it, we usually talk about it, whatever we see that's magnificent. We want to share it. I was talking to Melissa. We were talking about, I don't care how much money they offered me or whatever place I could ever go see. If I couldn't see it with her, I wouldn't want to see it. I want to share it with her. I can't help but share what I love most with her. And so as we think about God, if we are to enjoy him, we're called by God. All the earth is called to him. Notice it goes out to everybody to enjoy him. Psalm 100 says, a psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. That's the point. All the earth. All the earth should be making a joyful noise to the Lord. A general call to come before him, to make a joyful noise, or to shout joyfully. Shout to the Lord, we say. Shout to the Lord. It's the same word that was used when Joshua was walking around Jericho in chapter 6 of Joshua. God told the people to walk around, and when they hear the trumpets blow, 7 times, they said, I believe. They shouted. They made a joyful noise, a shout of victory that the king is victorious. And then the wall fell down. Make a joyful noise. Shout joyfully. Serve gladly. That's what Psalm 100 starts with. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And I was thinking about myself. Serving gladly, I'm supposed to enjoy it, right? Amen. And we serve gladly. We come into his presence. We're to sing joyfully. God is calling all the earth and inviting us to join him. C.S. Lewis says, while God is our creator, sustainer, and redeemer, certainly deserves our praise, isn't it amazing to realize his loving kindness towards us as in commanding us to give him praise? He is offering us the supreme and joy and fullness of life. It makes you want to shout out loud and share the goodness of God with others. You remember what it was like if we don't like to sing, we kind of push back from that. We are told by Jesus when the Pharisees said, would you quiet down your disciples? And he said, the very stones will cry out if they are quiet and silenced. That's an amazing statement. The very stones will cry out if we fail. I have heard people say, don't let the rocks cry out for you, right? Amen? So we stand there sometimes, and we're standing there, we get our minds are not focused on worshiping God, and the very rocks, God says, don't let the rocks cry out. You sing. You sing. God wants all the earth to sing. Psalm 98, verses 4 and 6 says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre. Now, we don't have a lyre. We have guitars. The sound of melody with trumpets and the sound of the horn makes a joyful noise before the King of the Lord. The psalm goes on to describe the sea roaring, the rivers clapping their hands, and the hills breaking forth in song. The picture that all of creation joining together in noisy worship of God. When we think about music, there's all kinds of issues about music with different churches. Some churches eliminate instrumentation because they're afraid of what people would be tempted to base it on a feeling, and that they would not base it on a God that is living. So they took out music, and that's why you see some churches just sing a cappella. Bob Coughlin talks about that as music and words relate to each other. And I want you to hear this so that you have an understanding of what's going on. He says, there's more to say why God wants us to sing, but first I want to make a few general comments about how music relates to words. When it comes to combining music and words, Christians tend to fall into one of three categories. Some Christians think that music supersedes the word, both in significance and effect. They think that the words without music, that they usually are a certain kind of music, are dry, unaffecting, and unimportant. They say things like, music affects me. Music speaks to me better than words, or I can't worship unless I hear the style of music I like. For the folks that impact the words is not merely helped by music, it's dependent on it. We worship a triune God who sings, and he wants us to be like him. Other Christians think that the music undermines the word. As far as they're concerned, anytime you combine music with words in the church, you're asking for problems. They fear the power that music seems to have on people, so they want to restrict the use. Augustine was conscious of how music distracts us from the word, potentially, and even undermines the word. Ulrich Zwingli, a Swiss pastor who lived in the 16th century, went even further. He was so concerned about music's power that for a time he banned music from his meetings. Can you imagine what that would be like? I mean, it would be different, wouldn't it? It would be different. We wouldn't hear all of this music. We'd only be praising God in a cappella. And that's why he tells us in Psalm 147, though, praise to the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. God did not intend music to supersede the word or music undermine the word. He gave us music to serve the word. When that relationship is understood and appreciated, music becomes a powerful gift from God that complements and supports and deepens the impact of the words. It's important for us to hear this, or I wouldn't be saying it. Our children need to learn this. Our families need to hear this, because we can put too much emphasis on music, or we can not put enough emphasis on it. That we've missed the fact that God is trying to teach us something, that truth is needed to be spoken and sung about, and God needs to be glorified, and that our focus needs to be on God. I love a good song. I love clapping to the music. I'm singing up here. I don't know what I look like to these guys, but I sing. I'm making a joyful noise. Ask them. They probably hear me every once in a while, because when the guys sit up here with me, the girls, you know, and they look over at me when they hear me, because I sound probably like a cat screaming. I'm making a joyful noise because, you know what? I used to not sing, and I don't want to be that guy anymore. God delights in our worship. I just want to share this with you. God says, all the earth shout to the Lord joyfully, serve gladly, come into his presence with singing. The whole earth is called to shout and to come into God's presence. Why? Because they need to know God. You know, in order for us to really worship God, we need to know him. And so unless we know him, we probably won't worship him. I think it's important for us to know God and know who he is. So let's look at the next verse. It's Psalm 100, verse 2. The Bible says, "Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." First of all, we need to know that God is God and I am not. God is God and I am not. Secondly, we need to know that God made us. God made us. Why is it important to know that God made us? Well, then you won't have people making laws to be able to kill children at the whim of a woman or the whim of a doctor who decides that they want to take a life. We need to know that God is God and that God made us and that he has made us in his image. And then in the Bible, it tells us that Genesis, I believe it's 9:6, that if you shed the blood of man, there's a problem, a serious problem with that, a violation of God's statutes and a deep cutting of God's heart. That we are not to kill any human being. We need to know that God is God and that God made us. Thirdly, we need to know that God shepherds us. God shepherds us. Notice what it says there. That know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He tends us. He looks out for us. He puts his crook down to keep us from going in directions that we shouldn't. And sometimes he just presses on us to guide us into where we need to be. Just like the guiding of a father's hand. Other times he smacks us on the nozzle so that we stop doing something. Or he breaks our legs so we will not keep running away. When we push God away, when we push that away, we push his discipline away. God loves those whom he disciplines. And how can we say that we know God if we are killing the babies of our mothers and fathers? How can they kill a child like that? It's murder. So everything we do worships God. Everything that we say worships God. Or does it? I told you in Ephesians chapter 5, it goes through a series of things. After submitting out of reverence, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. It goes through marriage and that we need to submit to one another out of reverence for God. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. And then it goes and filters down into the children. And it says, parents, honor your parents and mother and father so it'll go well with you and your days will be long. And then it says, don't exasperate your children. It's God's plan for filling the earth with his joy and fulfilling his people. To caring for them. And then it talks about working for people. And then it talks about how you treat your employees. If you have employees that work for you. That to work as if you're under God's gaze. Because you are. And to treat your employees right. Because God is watching over your shoulder. But that you will not lose your reward. You see, that's all of worship. Worship is all of life. And so we need to know God. That is the foundation of worship. Not how we feel about a song, but to know God. Because God, if God is in you, he'll come out of you. His spirit will sing. He will work out what he has worked in you. You need to know him. That is the foundation of our worship. If it's not, you'll be walking up to people and talking about what you do worship. You'll give vent to it. You'll say, hey, did you see that? Did you see that game last night? We got a big game today. I don't know if you heard, but they're going to do about 12 hours of pregame and then about 12 more hours after the game's over of postgame. And how much people are betting on the game and all this kinds of statistics. We give vent to what we worship. Now, I'm going to go watch the game probably, so I don't want you to feel bad about watching the game, but keep it in check, okay? It's not more important than your family. It's not more important than your faith. And it's certainly not important about your future. Your eternal destiny. Do you know God, friend? Do you care right now about God? You know, people walk up to you and say, did you read that book? Did you see that movie? Did you see that game last night? That guy is so amazing, so powerful, so strong. It was awesome. That's praise. That's praise. You understand? That's praise. We're giving vent to what we like. We're giving vent to what we are paying attention to. We need to make sure we're praising God of all creation. Singing to God joyfully, John Piper says, based on knowing God truthfully honors God. But singing passionately without knowing God truly simply exalts the singer and the passions. We must know God truly, and we must respond with our affections duly. We must see him clearly, and we must feel biblical, and we must savor him dearly. We must think biblical thoughts about God and must feel with God biblical emotions for God, and knowing must be on the basis of affections, and that seeing must be on the basis of savoring, and thinking must be on the basis of feeling. Knowing for affections, seeing for savoring, and thinking for feeling. Because if its reverse is true, exaltation that does not flow from education, affections that do not flow from knowing, savoring that does not flow from seeing, and feeling that does not flow from thinking are hollow and rootless. Noisy gong stuff and clanging cymbals. You see, it's like acting like we are excited. Acting as if we are praising God. That's not good. That's dangerous. So as we come into his presence today, we're to make a joyful noise. All the earth is called to do it. We are called to come in before God. We're called to enter. We're invited to enter his gates with thanksgiving. In his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name. His gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Bless his name. We are to come into his presence and offer ourselves as living sacrifices. The table is here to remind us as we come in to give sacrifice. See, when they used to come in, it was for sin. That was the first part of the sacrifice. And so they were to give a sacrifice. And then there was the thanksgiving, the removal of sin. Thank God that it's been removed, that I can have access to the Father. So to see the gates opened up here, he's saying, enter into the gates because the gates are open. It's free flowing that we have access to God. And he's pointing to Christ. We can come right in. This is why we come into his presence. Or do you trample his courts? This is a great question. I learned it from Alistair Begg, but Isaiah 1:12, when you come to appear before me, who is required of you this trampling of my courts? Who required you to come into my presence and trample all over the place? What's the place called in Pittsburgh where we go to see the beautiful flowers? The Phipps. Oh, you know it. You've been there. You enter into the courts, right? And the question becomes, you know, the Phipps Botanical Gardens of Pittsburgh, this beautiful place, you're given access to walk in. Do you walk in carelessly? You just kind of flippantly walk in there and not pay attention to the signs and go wherever you feel like? No, you usually walk the path, don't you? And you admire the things. You don't go trample the flowers. You're not like Peter Rabbit. You're not going in there pulling the flowers and picking the flowers. Maybe some of you do. I don't know. But we walk in there. Do you walk carelessly or do you observe the path? Or are you clueless? Not really understanding why you're even there. But you came anyway. Your wife took you. Your husband took you. Your kids took you. You're touring the place. You're just there. Are you going in clueless? Or are you careless? Or the last one, are you callous? Really no interest. You could care less about the flowers or the signs or the beauty that you see. You just want to get through it. Get to lunch. God says to Isaiah in that passage where he says, "Are you here? Why are you here trampling my courts?" In verse 13, he says, "Bring no more vain offerings, incense. It's an abomination to me. I cannot endure iniquity in solemn assembly. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, he says. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds, and before my eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do good and seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless and plead the widow's cause. Isaiah 1:18, you guys know that and you know it well. It says this in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. Let us talk about this. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They are red like crimson. Though they are red like crimson, you shall become like wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. God wants to bless us. That's why he's calling all the earth. That's why he's saying, make a joyful noise. Because it will bless you. It will glorify him. It will bless us. It is for his glory and our good. And God has to give it to you. I can't. I wish I could. I wish I could make you see. There was a time when I couldn't see it. It was only by God's grace that I see it now. It's only by God's grace that the courts have been opened up to me so that I may walk in and that I may enjoy what I see. Otherwise, I didn't care. I was clueless and callous. As we come to his table today, let us make sure that we're entering his courts with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, his gates with thanksgiving, and bless his name today as we sing and we recognize him. God says, sing. Why do we sing? I'll close on this. It says there in Psalm 100, verse 5, for because the Lord is good. Because the Lord, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good, and he's good all the time. And he loves us. His love is everlasting. He doesn't take it away. He doesn't stop offering it. He's saying, all the earth, come, come, make a joyful noise to me. He's inviting you, friend, that if you are careless, or you are clueless, or you are callous, he is speaking to you right now. Come, he's saying, let us reason together. Let us talk about this. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices with God, for he has clothed me in garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That's Isaiah 61:10. Come. C.S. Lewis. I think we delight in praise what we enjoy because the praise not only merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It's appointed consummation. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. Delight is incomplete till it's expressed. You know, this is amazing because, like, that's true. Because when Melissa and I, when we see something, we share it with each other. We can't, it wouldn't be no fun if I couldn't share it with her or if I couldn't share it with my kids. It would not be a joy. You know, you come up on, he says, suddenly the turn of the road upon some mountain or valley of unexpected grandeur, and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it not more than for a tin can in the ditch to hear a good joke and find no one to share it with. We are to, as the Scotch Catechism says, that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But then we shall know that there are the same things, fully to enjoy his glory. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Let's pray. Father God, help us to make a joyful noise and shout to the Lord. As the song says, my Jesus, my Savior, there is none like you, Lord. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love, my comfort, my shelter, tower and refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, and let us sing power and majesty, praise to the King. Father, I pray for each one as we come to you today that we will come to you making a joyful noise and that we will serve you with gladness and come into your presence with singing. Help us to know that you are God. Help us to know that you made us and that we are yours, that we are your people, the sheep of your pastor. Friend, you don't belong to yourself. You belong to God. You've been bought for a price. So enter in knowing Christ. He has given you access to this table and to this time today. As we contemplate this next song here, Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts what it is that we need to hear today, that you will reveal yourself to those that don't know you, but you will encourage us for those that need strength to sing. Sing, friend, with a joyful heart. In Jesus' name, amen.